Christ in you. Romans 8, beginning at verse number 9, we'll read. And if you have a King James Bible, we can all read together. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to your word. Your Spirit inspired it, and only your Spirit can bring it to our to the forefront of our minds, to the depths of our hearts. And so we pray that you will speak to us during this message and help us to come to a greater understanding of the incredible reality, the fact that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. In Jesus' name we now pray. Amen. If Christ dwells within us, it will produce a different kind of walk than the day before the day we got saved. We would not have the same walk. And probably most all of us would have some testimony of how our walk changed from the day we got saved. Maybe it didn't change so dramatically the day you got saved, but surely in time, as you put yourself in the Word of God and got into fellowship with the saints and went to church and heard the preaching of the word, you began to see your walk change. And we want to look at eight aspects of the believer's walk as Christ goes with you and in you. Now, eight is the number of new beginning. And so you began your new walk the day you got saved. There's another side to that as well. Some people need a special discipleship. Some people really need to be taken by the hand. Others fall into it more naturally. They find themselves in church the next Sunday. They find themselves begging to be baptized and so forth. Others, like myself at age 15, needed someone to bring me along, but that took 9 to 10 years later. But eight is the number of new beginnings, so we'll look at eight different aspects of the believer's walk as Christ goes with us and in us. If our walk has changed, it would begin to be a walk of purity. The Corinthian Christians were not completely dead to sin, as our text verse insists that we should be. They had come out of a horrible lifestyle of religious debauchery. It's a very strange culture was that Corinthian city engulfed in, and the believers had a lot of changes to make, and some of them needed a lot more of the fear of the Lord than they had. And one man's sin was, after he was saved, was so wicked that Paul sent the whole Corinthian church there the following warning in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We're basically going to look at one verse with each of these. Walk of purity, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul said, "To examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So, first of all, he's saying, you know, you either have the Spirit of Christ in you or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. And if you are saved and Christ is in you, then these things should not be happening. You need to examine yourself, because if you're in the faith, you shouldn't be doing these things. And reprobate is a word we don't use often. The dictionary defines it as a depraved, unprincipled, or wicked person. Definition number two is a person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. So that's what sticks out most in our mind, is it's a person that can no longer be saved. And we read about that in Romans 1, where their conscience it becomes totally blurred between right and wrong. They didn't want the light of God involved in their life, and so then they're left with utter darkness. But with Christ in us, we can begin a walk of purity. And that's a daily challenge, but it's required of us. And we thank God for the positional purity that we have. And that is, in Christ, we are completely cleansed and free from all sin. But practically, we have to work that out. We have to do our part. But we thank the Lord for all these positions that we enjoy in Christ. So we have a walk of purity. And the thing that needs purifying the most is the mind. When Israel came, or Judah and Israel came out of Babylon, they needed Babylon washed out of their minds. And they had picked up that pagan culture. They had enjoyed idol worship. So God sent them into captivity, sent them into lands that would have plenty of idols. And when they came back, they needed to wash their minds of these idols. Pilgrims, the Olim, the Jewish people that came from the other lands outside of Israel, when they entered the borders of Israel, they needed to get the dust of these lands that they brought with them, and they would take ritual baths. But generally speaking, these ritual baths began on the outside edges of Jerusalem. But they wanted to purify themselves of idol worship. And that's another message in itself. All the idols, that the Bible considers them very impure. But we need to examine ourselves of idols in our life. And whatever we give our time to the most can be an idol. But we need to give the Lord plenty of time. All right, a walk of purity. We'll have a new walk of purity. We'll have a walk of patience. This is in Galatians 4:19. The Gentile believers in the province of Galatia were being overcome with legalism from the Judaizers. The Jewish believers from Israel were going to other places, and they were trying to, some of them were trying to get the Gentiles to be better followers of Mosaic laws. But the thing is, they were supposed to be following Messiah's laws. The little problem here was that the New Testament was not yet written, and all they had that was written was in the Old Testament. And so naturally, people would prop up Moses and say, "Hear him." But then the apostles who heard the Messiah would say, "No, hear Jesus." A walk of patience. Since legalism is only an outward form of worship, Paul sought to correct their wayward walk. And in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So it takes some patience for Christ to be formed in us. It's not an overnight process. That's why we have the word formed. God formed man at creation on day six. Perhaps instantly, or at least he did it in less than a day. But for Christ to be formed in us takes sometimes a lifetime. And really, God has never finished forming Christ in us. In fact, the scripture says that he that began a good work in you will perform it or continue performing it until the day of Christ. So it's an ongoing process when we're just to cooperate. Allow God to do what he wants in our lives. But, you know, we often, particularly with a new believer or even an older believer, we look for Christ to be formed in them. And often we can lose a little patience, can we not, with people's development in the Christian faith and being formed and being made more like the Lord Jesus. But each person's an individual. And we grow, you know, even children, natural children, grow at different rates. And so, but as far as our self-expectation goes, slow growth is better than fast growth. And I think the Lord knows what he's doing. God does a slow, thorough work. And we've mentioned this a few times before. But, you know, being born again and having all that enthusiasm that most believers have, you know, God pulls them back in a little bit, shortens up the leash a little bit. the knowledge needs to come. There's plenty of zeal, but there needs to be some knowledge gained of the Lord's ways, and it takes patience. Reading through the Bible from beginning to end would take a little patience, wouldn't it? And we try to allow ourselves a year's time. We have a Bible reading schedule back there on the table. You can pick those up as you go and read the Bible through in a year. It can be read through in a month with a few hours a day. It could be read, but with patience we read, and with patience we grow, and with dependence on Christ and His Spirit within us, He makes us more patient. And we find this word all through the Bible, patience. And we're not a people of patience, are we? We don't like red lights. We like green lights. But we need to be patient in seeing Christ formed in us. And praise God, He's got some patience. Because if He didn't have patience, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If God wanted us to hurry up, you know. Praise the Lord for a patient God. And He expects patience in us of being transformed. We need to be patient with others. But it's a walk of patience. It's a walk of patience with the lost that we are witnessing to. Day after day, time after time, year after year, decade after decade. You know, I have a twin brother. I give him a good, strong witness at about every 3 years. And it would be every 3 months, but he resents it so much. And one time in a hospital, he almost slammed his fist down on a table in the cafeteria. He gave me a lecture. And and all I did was hand him a gospel tract. This is in America. And I said, but after he got through with his little spell, had his little hissy fit, as we call them, I says, okay, well, about 5 years from now, I'll try this again. And he had the biggest smile on his face because he realized that I will tell him again. And it was less than 5 years to my memory. But we need to be patient. It's a walk of patience with all things. Then it's a walk of passion. We'll go to Ephesians 3:17. You need to see this. A walk of passion. So many of us, and we walk with a certain hatred in our heart, a hatred of the world, a hatred even of ourselves. We didn't like ourselves, and because we weren't what we were supposed to be. We might have had a love for the world and the things of the world, but we didn't have the right kind of love. We didn't have God's love. But in Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. So here we have the fact that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. It's a truth. It's a reality, but we believe it. It's a matter of belief. You either believe it or you don't believe it. And that's why we believe by faith. It's not something you can really put your finger on. You cannot pull Jesus out and say, here He is. It's a thing completely of faith. This whole book is for faith and believing. And if you want to make the trip to heaven, it's for believers only, those that have eyes of faith. It's just a simple belief in following God and believing what He says is true. But notice what happens, that you become established, rooted and grounded in love. Now, the mystery of Christ dwelling in the believer is just as deep as the mystery of faith is. Faith is a mystery, then Christ dwelling in our hearts is a mystery. And faith is the evidence of the unseen. So by faith in the clearly revealed Word of God, we believe with full assurance that God lives within our innermost being. We do have His tangible Word, and it's very trustworthy. But not only by faith can we know that He dwells within us, but also by the manifestation of His love that flows from us. That's what Paul's talking about here. That, you know, by faith, Christ dwells in your hearts, and that is seen you know, that he establishes you in love, in his love, in divine love, heavenly love. And that the first thing we have is a love for the Word of God. We have a love for the saints, and we want to fellowship with them, be with them. We have a love for the lost. We have a new passion. Before, our passions were everything concerning ourselves. But suddenly, after the day of salvation, our passions change, and they begin to have an outward focus, no longer so much an inward focus. All of a sudden, we care about others. What a mystery that is. Some of the most self-centered people on the planet all of a sudden have hearts for other people. A walk of passion. And how many people have given their lives for the gospel's sake? How many people have given their time? And there's so many people, even very, very wealthy people, have quit their jobs and gone into the ministry because the love of Christ so dwelled in them, and the Lord wanted to live his life and love through them and love the world with the gospel. And we have a new passions. It is a walk of purity, a walk of patience, a walk of passion. And then it is a walk of peace. Philippians 2, verse 5, you're very familiar with this verse. Let this mind be in you. So if we have Christ dwelling in us, we have his way of thinking in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 7, who made himself, is telling, trying to describe what kind of mind Christ had, who made himself, I'm adding the word who made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. He had a lowly mind, but his walk was a walk of peace, and he came to make peace between God and between men and God. Now, the Bible says that there's one mediator between man and Christ, man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And he came to make peace. And you know, both Paul and Peter told us that we've been given this same ministry of reconciliation, that we are to, by presenting the gospel, help others to make peace with their Maker. And by the way, we don't make peace with God the Father. Jesus is the go-between. We go to the cross for that. No man can come to the Father except by me, Jesus says. So he is the great peacemaker. And his was entirely a walk of peace. Peace and humility. In order to be a peacemaker, you have to be of humble mind. The heady and high-minded are usually prepared to make war. But the day we get saved, we find peace with God. It may be a process of time finding peace with ourselves of sins of commission and omission in dealing with that. But we in time settle down and find peace there, that the past is behind us, the cross is before us, and we begin to settle down in our hearts and be at peace. But we do struggle at being at peace with others, don't we? Paul said strive to be at peace with all men. And that would obviously be the challenge of the people who are not so easy to make peace with. But Jesus was attacked daily. His character was attacked. But he responded peacefully. And so are we. We're to do the same. A walk of peace. Then it's a walk of perfection. Colossians 1:27. Here's another Christ in you verse. We had 2 Corinthians 13:5 was a Christ in you. Galatians 4:19, Christ be formed in you. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we go to Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is really the title of the message today, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But this is a specific thing that Christ's Spirit in us brings an incredible hope. We're born in a world of despair. Babies are born crying. When we get saved, we have a whole different outlook, do we not? Everything changes. The here and now matters very little because we know it's just like a split second in time compared to all eternity. If Christ dwells in us, then we have the perfect hope of seeing glory one day. This is the hope of glory, Christ in us. If He dwells within us, we know we will see heaven. We have that hope. It's sometimes called a blessed hope, but it is a perfect hope. I call it a perfect hope. That's why it's a walk of perfection. When we get to heaven, we will be perfect. That's a glorious thing. So what we have now is this walk of perfection that we know will be made perfect. David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He did not like himself too much. He was a warrior. He was chosen to lead the nation in war against their enemies, dispossessing the land of the enemies. And other things he did, he was not proud of. But he sought God's heart. He had a heart for God. He knew that he would be absolutely perfect and sinless only when he got another body, the new body, the eternal body. And he could not wait to get that. But so this hope inspires us to begin to live up to our calling. The reason we would walk in such a way is because of the hope of our calling, our upward calling. So if we know we have the hope of glory, we begin to attain to the goal. We try to strive for perfection. So hard it is to do, and so we come so far from it. And there is no such thing as sinless perfection. People are deceived. The rabbis teach that you can attain near perfection. They won't say perfection because that would make them sinless and make them out to be a deity. But they say you can come very, very close, but that is very, very wrong. That is having too high of a view of yourself. But nonetheless, we are to strive to have a walk of perfection. Imagine if God told Abraham, and then they repeated it all down through the New Testament, just do the best you can. Just be a mediocre Christian. We wouldn't even like that. It wouldn't even mean anything to us. Only to expect you just to be, average. No, God expects us to be above average. And we need to strive for that. It's a walk of power. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse number 11. Paul says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Verse 12, "that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." So not only do we have Christ's Spirit in us, His name is in us. Now we find back in the wilderness journey, God told Israel to obey this angel of the Lord. It's referring to Jesus. And God said, "because my name is in him." Now the name represents the person. The name is the character, who the person is. So when it says that we might glorify, the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified in us, His name, His character, His nature, His person dwells within us. And that as we cooperate with the work of faith by God's power, the power of His Spirit, Jesus' name is glorified in us, through us. God gives us the power to overcome in every situation. He gives us Christ's resurrection power. It's no ordinary power. Paul said that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. But he understood. We have not been given the life of Christ of when He walked in flesh and blood, but the life of Christ in His resurrected body. It's still flesh and bone. But there's a difference there. I couldn't tell you the difference. Ask Him when you get there. But there is a difference. Resurrection power. Rising above. Rising over extraordinary circumstances. It's also a walk of perception. This might take a little perception to perceive what I'm saying, but it's an interesting thought. Perception means, the dictionary defines it as the act or faculty of perceiving or apprehending by means of the senses of or of the mind. Cognition, understanding. But God did give us the five senses, but we live a life by faith and we do not trust our emotions, we do not trust our senses. We trust the Word of God. That's what we do. We confirm everything with the Word when it comes to our walk. Now, in Philemon, that little book that we often kind of don't give enough attention to, there's an incredible verse in. Philemon 1, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging. That's the recognition. Okay? The cognitive thinking. Of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot here. Every good thing in us would have to include the various ninefold fruits of the Spirit. The ninefold fruits of Christ's Spirit. You know, we're often, you know, we say that the Holy Spirit lives within us, but by our text verse, we find that this Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And did He not display the nine fruits of the Spirit in all situations? In all situations, we need to be cognitive of the fact that Christ's Spirit has a diversity of operations within us. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister, or that means serve, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold grace of God. Manifold. Has the idea of more than you can count. So, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He perceived whether he was in a jail, whether he was floating on a board and watching his ship sink, or having a snake latched onto his hand while he's trying to pick up firewood to warm himself after the shipwreck. Whatever situation he was in, he perceived that Christ was with him, that the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and that was sufficient for him. And that's where the persecuted church lives today. They perceive that whether they're in prison or in fastings or wherever they are, they perceive that Christ is with them and that everything good is within them, and they allow that goodness to come forth amongst all that evil, the evil that's coming at them. You know, people get depressed, or even preachers get depressed. Did you know that? Prophets in the Old Testament get depressed. But Joseph was depressed in jail. It says the Lord was with him. We need to just be perceptive of that fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then finally, eighthly, it is a walk of promotion. I like this one. Who likes promotions? You know, if you're a mother, you want to be promoted to grandmother one day. You do want to see the next generation. Promoted in every way. 1 John 4:4 is another Christ in you verse. 1 John 4:4. John says this statement we're all so familiar with, at least a phrase in it. Referring to false prophets and false spirits, John said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, promotion, we're used to thinking of it in terms of prospering in some way. But listen how the dictionary defines promotion. number one, an advancement in rank or position. So this is how we overcome the wicked one. False prophets, false spirits, and everything else untrue, the tricks and traps of the devil. We advance in rank and position. God has given us wisdom to do this, that we don't fall prey to the devil's tricks, his devices. But I like that word advancement. We want to advance with our Christian life. We want to advance in sharing our faith and with whoever we're discipling, children, grandchildren, friends, or whoever. But when we come face to face with the most incredible situations where the evil one tries to stop us from whatever it is he desires to, we want to advance. We want to move forward. And we can do that by acknowledging our rank or position over him. Because of Christ's indwelling spirit, we have rank over the evil one. And our position in the heavenlies is higher than his. Imagine that. We are seated with Christ Jesus. But we don't go bossing the devil around. If you want an example, Jude dared not bring... Jude said that the archangel, Michael, are you that strong? Even he dared not bring an accusation against Satan, but said, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, rebuke you. So in certain elements of the Christian world, you know, they just... it's not a thing of mockery. The evil one has incredible powers, but our rank and position is higher than his. And I think rather than speaking directly to Satan, we speak to God. And we speak through Jesus because he is the one who holds that position. We are in him. And then the second definition is furtherance. A promotion is a furtherance. Somehow you're furthered along. And Paul spoke of the furtherance of the gospel in a positive light because he knew that the Christian's work and walk and warfare is one of furtherance and advancement at every turn, no matter what the circumstances may be. So it's a walk where we're always gaining, and we are gaining rank, as it were. Jesus said that if we're faithful over a little, he'll make us rulers over much. And that if we cannot be tested, God watches us how we grow in the Lord and grow in our Christian walk, and we only get advancement if we pass the first test, but you know, and before we go on. I got saved at age 15. Because I wasn't discipled, backslid for almost 10 years. But for the next 5 years, God didn't do a thing with me. He just watched me read the Bible and read book after book that helped my enlightenment, understand how Israel fit into the picture of the Bible. That really helps you get into focus. But after 5 years of just being faithful in his word, he called me to preach. And there's nothing really in between. Except maybe about the last year before he called me to preach, I went door knocking with the church group and with our church. But as I was faithful in one-on-one witnessing, he gave me a host of people to preach to. But so everything's little by little. If we can be faithful in one thing, he will promote us onto other things. But there is an equality, you understand, in the priesthood. In the priesthood of all believers, we're all equal. It's just that we have different jobs and we all hold the office of a deacon, of a servant. We all hold the office of a priest or priestess. We can pray and intercede. We all have our duties, and we just need to be faithful in where we're placed, and not that we look for promotion, but we do look for advancement, and the Lord will see to it. He told his own disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They were looking for advancement. We just have to be faithful in what where God has put us for the time being. All right, well, that covers eight aspects of the believer's walk with Christ in you. And it does make a difference of him being in us rather than just near us, doesn't it? And so we have the power within. And we'll stand now, we'll pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us with our walk. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the richness and the depth of your word. And we thank you for the wide range of your word and how it has so much for us, Lord. And we struggle with our walk. It is unnatural. We live in unredeemed flesh. And it has its own want-tos. But Father, we pray, Lord, by your indwelling spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that you would enable us not only day by day, hour by hour, but moment by moment to walk a walk that pleases you and that accomplishes all that you intended for us to accomplish, that your divine purpose and plan might be carried out through us and that we would touch lives around us. Father, we just depend. We plead our dependence on your Spirit, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be mindful, Lord, that it's not in our strength but in yours that we will accomplish any of this. So we pray these things in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.